message is by Pastor Mike Hammonds of Angleton First Assembly of God, located in Angleton, Texas. May the Lord bless you and speak to your heart as you listen.
First gave my heart to the Lord Jesus. Back in 1982, I was working for Dow Chemical, and after my encounter with the Lord, just a lot of things began to shift in my heart and my desires and ambition and things like that. And so I retired from Dow after 2 years and went back to school. And went to the University of Clute for a couple of years. That's Brazosport College. While I was there, I mean, I'm newly saved, high on zeal, low on knowledge. I think the Lord loves seasons like that, the high on zeal, low on knowledge. And certainly we want to increase in our knowledge and keep the zeal, amen? And I connected with the Baptist Student Union there and met the leader there and got involved with that group. And we had our meetings and did different things. And he got to know me. I'm fresh with Jesus. And one day he asked me, "Are you the ones leaving the Bible tracts in the bathrooms?" I said, "Guilty." And I don't remember what provoked the discussion, but we were talking about the Lord, and somewhere the idea of being a friend of God came up, and man, he just came down. God ain't your friend. God is your Lord. God is your Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's not your friend. You don't bring him down to the level of friend. And I thought, okay. Like I said, I was low on knowledge. I didn't, contest him on that. But I want to title this message, Friend of God. I believe you can have a friendship with the Lord. You know, it's kind of like parents. Whenever your children are young, last thing you need to do is be their friend. We need more parents. And by the way, just an FYI, parent is not just a noun. The word parent is a verb. You got to be active. It's involvement. It's tiresome. But as your kids get older, you know, and they become young adults and eventually leave the house, more times than not, your child would become your friend. I mean, many mothers and daughters are best friends, fathers and sons, best, and that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But even then, as adults, there still maintains that line of separation. I mean, okay, my dad is my friend, but you know what? He's still my father, and I still know that, and I still respect that, and I still reverence that. We never lose that distinction. And I think it's the same way with the Lord. You know, he's your Savior. But eventually, as you grow, you become a friend with God, but you never become to the place of taking your relationship casual and there's no reverence, no respect for God. Amen? We still maintain the distinction of lordship. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's the God Almighty. But yet he has invited us to be his friend. Friend of God. James chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. We'll put these on the screen for you. James says this, "You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do and not by faith alone." Father God, we thank you for your word, for your spirit. God, help us to receive this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this passage and really that whole chapter talks about faith and works and the importance of having works. And, you know, people will use this passage to talk about that and the fact that works don't save us, but there ought to be some works that follow our faith. Amen? So understanding that, we're going to set that part aside. And I just want to kind of focus in on that phrase, Abraham was even called the friend of God. See, there's different levels of relationship. There's the enemy, right? A negative relationship. There's the acquaintance. There is the stranger. And then there is the friend. But even within there, there's the casual friend, the social friend, the close friend, the best friend. Even Jesus, you know, he had the 70, but then he had the 12 that ran with him and stayed with him for 3 years. But within the 12, he had the three, Peter, James, and John. And out of those three, when you read, it seems to indicate that John, out of those three, might have been even a little closer than those other two. Especially when you read the book that John himself wrote, he refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. I love that about John. The disciple whom Jesus loved, by the way, that's me. I want to give you five things this morning concerning friendship. The first one's in John chapter 15, verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. Number one, friends tell you stuff. That's the first thing about a friend. A friend tells you stuff. The closer the friendship, the more the telling. In fact, you could gauge your level of friendship by who you would tell first and how much you would tell them. If you get good news, who do you run to? If you have some juicy gossip, who do you... Nobody. We don't do that. But if something tragic goes on in your life, something great goes on in your life, who do you call? It's that good friend. See, you have a friendship circle. You have those in your circle that are your friends. And in that circle, some are closer than others. And that is okay. That is okay. When it says God is not a respecter of persons, that doesn't mean that you can't have some friends that are closer than others. And your circle will change in life. As sometimes people relocate, so they gain new friends. As you get older, you go through different seasons, different chapters, so your circle will change. Whenever I got saved, my friendship circle changed. I lost everyone I had except for a couple. But I gained some new ones as well. And I'm not saying that's necessarily the right thing to do. I didn't tell anybody, hey, I love Jesus now. You don't. Get out of here. I didn't do that. It's just the things that we were doing, all of a sudden I wasn't doing. And when I told them my story, and I told them what happened to me, I still remember one guy, well, that's cool. And he never came back. So I didn't, you know, run them off. I just let the light shine, and they opted not to return. And they weren't hateful to me or anything like that. Our level of friendship shifted. It changed. But I got new friends. Can I just tell you, church people, you need a friend. You need a friend. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, two are better than one. You need a church friend. You need a kingdom friend. You need somebody that you can talk to about deeper things than just the weather and sports and the price at the pump. That's a good thing about the raising prices. Now we can move on from weather and sports to the price at the pump. We got something else we can talk about. Now, you need a good friend that you can talk to about deeper things. You need a kingdom friend. For this first point, I want to conclude this by just saying this. Be thankful for your friends. Be grateful for your friends. And husbands, wives, hopefully your best friend is sitting beside you. You know, marriage is more than just a love thing. It's a friendship thing, right? So be grateful for your friends. Number two, in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6, we find this. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Point two is this. Good friends, and not only do they tell you stuff, good friends tell you the hard stuff. See, real friends are honest. Even at the point of pain and maybe separation. Good friends tell you the stuff you need to hear, and not just the things that you want to hear. Now, maybe you've got that friend that they're always going to tell you what you want to hear no matter what. All right, it's fine. Keep them over there. But real friends, true friends, are going to tell you the hard stuff as well. Proverbs 17:17 says this, a friend loves at all times. What that means is you should be able to tell a real friend the hard things and they still love you. See, real love includes taking a risk. Real love includes speaking truth. Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul said this, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul laid some truth on them. They didn't like it, and all of a sudden they turned on him. And Paul's response was, it wasn't, "I'm sorry." No, he didn't say that. He said, "So now I'm your enemy because I tell you the truth?" A good friend will tell you the truth in love, in a right way. But real friendship involves truth telling. Amen? And the sad thing is that truth will sometimes separate. Y'all remember when Jesus said, "I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword of division," and that there would be mother against daughter in the same household. Sometimes truth brings separation. You say, "Well, we just got to do whatever we can to get along with everybody. Just got to get along. I'm all for getting along. But if you're talking about a yoking of a relationship, we can't just compromise truth for the sake of getting along. Sometimes you might have to choose, am I going to choose my friend or am I going to stay with my faith? Amos chapter 3, verse 3, I love this verse. It says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" What that's telling us is that whenever we're in agreement, it allows us to journey together. And you know how far the journey goes? As deep as the agreement goes. I mean, hey, I like chocolate ice cream. Hey, me too. Let's go to Baskin Robbins. All right, and we can go together. Hey, I love Jesus. Hey, I'm an atheist. All right, after this ice cream, we're probably done. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? That's why your better friends are your better friends. It's the commonality of values that you share. It's the principles that you hold together. The more agreement, the further the journey. And the thing is, sadly, a lot of church folks somewhere along the way get off track. Somewhere along the way, they abandon their faith or they shipwreck their faith, as the Bible talks about. And if your friend shipwrecks their faith, you don't abandon them. You reach out to them. You love them. But what if they tell you, "I'm done with this church thing. I told you, just leave me alone." Well, your friendship with them may shift. You don't hate them. You pray for them. But you might not be running around together as much as you once did. See, friends will tell you the hard stuff. 1983. Long time ago, almost 40 years, Randy Stonehill wrote a song called "Even the Best of Friends." This is your homework assignment. Listen to that song. Not now. I'll hear it. But you can go look it up on YouTube. Just type in Randy Stonehill, "Even the Best of Friends." I'm going to share the lyrics with you, but this song is based off of a true story. He and Larry Norman. Larry Norman has passed on, but he and Larry Norman did music together. They were the best of friends, and they had a falling out. And they were separated for a number of years, eventually restored, reconciled, before Larry went on to be with the Lord Jesus. So that's the good news. But here's some of the lyrics. "Even the best of friends give in sometimes to their darker side, put up a wall of stubborn pride, not willing to make amends, even the best of friends, betray your trust in a moment of anger. And it's so easy to point a finger." And that's how it all begins, with "even the best of friends." "Even the best of friends don't always see things eye to eye, won't always understand just why, but that's when they should try to bend. Even the best of friends, they need to cling to their common ground before the hurt starts coming down and they can't turn around again. Even the best of friends. Even the best of friends have to speak, though the truth might sting. Though it's hard, it's the loving thing. The only way wounds will mend. Even the best of friends, they have to learn to forgive each other, take all the faults that true love covers and just let them go in the wind. Even the best of friends." That's a beautiful song. When you hear it, you'll feel this. And especially if you have a strained relationship in your life right now with a friend, a relative, hear this song. Let it speak to you. And then let the Lord give you your next step if there's a step required of you. But good friends, yes, they'll tell you stuff, but they'll also tell you the hard stuff. Number three is found in Proverbs 27, verse 17. "As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend." Point three is this: good friends make you better. I'm not very good at keeping the blades of my tools sharp. I don't use my tools enough, and so I go out there to use a saw or whatever, and that thing is just, usually not sharp. And not too long ago, I had a project and using a radial saw, and man, I just couldn't cut through. I thought, man, this is the toughest wood I've ever seen. Well, it wasn't the toughest wood. It was the dullest blade. And so I broke down and went to Lake Hardware and bought a blade, and it was amazing. Amazing how good a saw I had whenever I had that new blade. The saw became more effective, and I became more productive. The point is simple. Good friends make you better. Iron sharpens iron. A good friend will sharpen you and make you more effective, more productive. Good friends will help you fulfill the purpose for which you're created. Good friends will help take the struggle out of life. How many of you know there's some struggle in life? Good friends help relieve the struggle. Not so good friends can add struggle to your life. And that's it for point three. Good friends make you better. Not so good friends can add struggle to your life. Let's go to point four. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Point four is this. Be careful who you friend. You know, if you take a bad apple and put it on top of a basket of good apples, the bad apple doesn't become good, but the goods will become bad. Be careful who you friend. The Bible says bad company will corrupt good character. Guard your gates on your friendship circle. Not all friends are good friends. Parents will often get concerned about the friends that their kids have. We like to check out the neighborhood kid before we let him go to the house. I recommend that. I still remember growing up, we lived on the corner, and on the next corner across the street one block up were two guys, one of them exactly my age, one a couple years younger, my brother's age. It was perfect. But my mother didn't let us go over there very often. She was concerned about us hanging out with them two guys because, you know, we're the good kids. Your kids are the good kids. Now, I remember one day the police were all in our neighborhood, lights were on. It's excitement there in our neighborhood. And what had happened, these two guys and friends of theirs whom we weren't allowed to run with, three or four of them, y'all remember the craze a number of years ago, streaking? Remember the song Ray Stevens come out with, The Streak? Look at that, look at that. Well, these guys, that would be, I don't know, they're 12 years old. They all were laying out in the front yard under a big blanket and slipped out of their clothes, and then they all come out of the blanket, and all four kids were running around naked in the neighborhood. But not me and my brother, because we weren't allowed to run with them. But had we been allowed to run with them, who knows? Maybe I'd have got to do some streaking. Oh, you wouldn't have done it. I don't know. Bad company corrupts good character. What that means is people will influence you. Proverbs 18, 21 in the Message says this: words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. Words kill, words give life. Not just the words you speak, but also the words you hear. And see, that's the concern. When your kid's with that kid, when you're with that person, what's going to be hitting your ears? We have to guard the gates. We have to guard what comes in. That verse, 1 Corinthians 15, 33, bad company corrupts good character. In the Living Bible, it says it this way: if you listen to them, you will be like them. If you listen to them, you will be like them. And how many, especially young kids, hey, I dare you. Hey, we're going to do this. You want to do this? Oh, you chicken. Come on, Hammonds, take your clothes off. We're going to run around the neighborhood naked. If you listen to them, you'll be like them. In context, what's going on here in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is that the church has brought in a group of people who are saying there is no resurrection. There is no resurrection. Nobody comes back from the dead. Jesus didn't come back from the dead. We're not going to come back. There is no resurrection. And Paul is scolding them, and he says, don't be misled. That company will corrupt your character. If you listen to them, you're going to become like them. Now, you're going to hear things, but don't listen to everything. Be careful who you friend. Remember, I told you there's levels. So maybe that's a casual friend, but be careful who you let in your inner circle, because if you listen to them, and those in your inner circle you will listen to. So be careful who gets there. Be careful who you give your ear to. Right friends move you forward. Wrong friends set you back. I mentioned husbands and wives earlier. Hopefully you're the best of friends. Now, I understand, guys, you need a guy friend, too, that you can talk guy things. I get that. Same thing with the girls. But marriage ought to have a friendship. You know, the sad thing in dating in America, the American culture, we don't do dating very well. We date too much before we're married, not enough after we're married. I don't mean dating other people after you're married. Just I'm talking about the one you marry. You ought to be dating that one. Just want to clarify. The sad thing in America is a young guy sees somebody, sees her, wow, she's fine. That's enough. Wow, he is one hunk. That's enough. Let's go on a date. And nowadays, with screens and everything else and the loss of innocence, the dating, the romance side of dating just takes off at rocket speed. Friendship takes time. I heard one guy say it this way. If romance were and friendship were in a race, friendship would have to have a head start. Because by the time romance is crossing the finish line, friendship is just now getting its shoes laced on. Friendship moves at a slow pace. It takes time to build a solid relationship. But you can get romantically involved just like that. And sadly, too many young people get romantically involved and they get deep in their emotions and the emotional bond. And then as they grow, they realize we're not that good a friend. But now you're kind of bound together. Now you've got a kid together and you don't even like each other. What happened? You got to build a friendship. You got to build a friendship, and it's good to build it first. Have you ever had to break it off with a friend? We're talking about bad company corrupts good character. Be careful who you friend. There may come a time when you have to break it off with a friend. If that friend is bringing you down, not moving you forward, but moving you back, it's something you just can't work out. There may be a time when you just have to sever that relationship, maybe permanently, maybe for a season, just because it's for your good, and it would be at the leading of the Lord. Some of you may need to lose a friend today. I know I told you during the walk around, go make a friend. Now I'm preaching. You might need to lose one. This message is about being a friend of God. I've given you some stuff just on friendship, but let's go back to the message part of this about our friendship with God. In James chapter 4, this is going to be the final point. James chapter 4, verse 4, we find it there. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Point number 5 is this. You'll never have a friendship with God until you unfriend the world. All those other things, I think they're important. I think our friendships matter. But this is the heart of where we want to get to. And I said you might need to lose a friend. This is the one I'm talking about. The world. Some of you may need to unfriend the world today. You know what unfriending's all about now, don't you? We do that on Facebook. Sometimes you just unfriend somebody because all they, well, never mind. How many have ever unfriended somebody? Some of you may need to unfriend the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, John said this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Wow. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. That doesn't mean don't take care of planet Earth. It doesn't mean don't appreciate the beauty and the creation. That we can love the world in that sense. When it's talking about not loving the world, we're talking about the system of the world. We're talking about worldly ways. Why can't we love the world? Well, same writer, three chapters later, said it this way. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Another translation says it this way. Lies under the sway or under the control of the evil one. The whole world lies under the control of the evil one. The prince of the power of the air has domain. And there is a worldly system in operation of darkness. You've been pulled out of darkness into light. Now you're in the kingdom of God, still living in a dark world. You're in it, but you can't be of it. That's what we're talking about here. Don't love the world and the things in the world because it's an enemy of God, the world is. See, God doesn't want you loving the world for the same reason my parents didn't want me running around with the naked boys. Influence. My mom and dad didn't want me running around with that group because they knew something about that group. It wasn't just running around naked that they did. They knew what this group did, and they didn't want me to be influenced by this group. God doesn't want you to love the world because he doesn't want you to be influenced by the world. He wants you to be influenced by his word, by his spirit, and by the things of God. You've come out of darkness. You're a new creature in Christ. This world isn't your home anymore. The Bible tells us that God is a jealous God. I remember the first time I heard that, I thought, wow, I thought jealousy was bad. Because I remember once being accused of being jealous by some girl. What does she know, right? I was. I can remember calling her. This is back before the days of caller ID. Man, caller ID is such a great thing now. You know when to answer the phone, when not to. I always answer when you call. But I remember calling, and it was busy. That means somebody else in her house is on the phone. Immediately went to my mind this other guy that was flirting with her. I'm like, I just wonder. I give it a little while, I call back. Busy. Being the not jealous person I am, I got in the car and I drove by her house. I saw a car parked in front of her house that I did not recognize. Got home, called back. She answered. I don't know where the conversation went from there. Probably wasn't good. Jealous. Jealousy is not a good trait. It's not very flattering. It's a no security. It's not a good trait. But yet, the Bible says God is a jealous God. God's on the phone calling. No? There is a legitimate jealousy. The jealousy I had wasn't legitimate, but there is a legitimate jealousy. I've shared this before in another message. A man comes to me and he's concerned because he's jealous. His wife is upset with him. She's accused him of being jealous. He says, I don't want to be jealous, but she says, I'm jealous. Well, I said, what's going on? Well, we're in a bowling league, and her and this other guy decided to just do some bowling on their own, so they go out once a week and go bowling, just two of them. And I'm a little jealous, and she said, that's wrong. I said, well, I'm jealous too then. I said, you're not wrong. That's a legitimate jealousy. God is a jealous God. There is a right kind of jealousy. James chapter 4, verse 4, I read it to you earlier. In the Living Bible, it says this. You are like an unfaithful wife who loves her husband's enemies. Don't you realize that making friends with God's enemies, the evil pleasures of this world, makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If your aim is to enjoy the evil pleasure of the unsaved world, you can't also be a friend of God. How many of you husbands, wives, thinks it's probably a good idea to make your spouse number one? Not the same level of relationship as with everybody else, right? I mean, how romantic. I take Teresa out for a nice romantic dinner. I look at her and look deep in her eyes and say, hi, I just want you to know, of all the women in the world, of all the women in the world, you're the second most one important to me. You're number two to me, baby. I don't think she's going to swoon. I don't think it's going to go well. She wants to be number one. And if she's not, there is a legitimacy in that. If a young man is in love with a young woman, he pursues her. He thinks only of her. He talks to her. He has no interest in flirting with other women. She is his heart's desire. He only begins to flirt with other women when his love for her grows cold. And if your love for God grows cold, you'll flirt with the world. When you begin to flirt with the world, God becomes jealous. God has ownership of you. God has rights to you. God wants best for you, and he knows that the influence of the world will take you not to a good place. The Bible tells us the first and great commandment is to love God with all of our heart, all of our strength, all of our mind, all of our soul. Love God with everything that's in us. That's the great commandment. God wants you in his friend circle, and God wants to be in your friend circle. God wants to be your friend. If you've given your life to Jesus, he's your Savior. He's your Redeemer. But he also wants to be your friend. What does that mean? He wants to tell you stuff. Friends tell friends stuff. God wants to tell you stuff. Some of you say, well, I don't hear from God much. Maybe you're not that close of a friend. He also wants to be able to tell you the hard stuff. Most people, if you ask them, hey, do you want to hear from God? Oh, I want to hear from God. Do you want to hear from God if it's the hard stuff? Yes, the answer should be yes. Because if he's telling you a hard thing, it's because you need to hear it. And you can trust God. That's the different thing about God being a friend. Other friends can fail you. We don't always see eye to eye with him, but God's always right. God wants to tell you things. God wants to be able to tell you the hard things. And if we're not hearing from God as much as we'd like, it could be that our relationship, our friendship with God is not that strong. I want to wind up with four things about a friendship with God. Four things, real quickly. A friendship with God. Now, this is number one, just assuming that you already have a relationship with God. You have given him your life. He is your Savior. But now we want to talk about moving into a deeper friendship or a deeper relationship. Number one, it starts with a personal relationship. It involves, you know, salvation, but it also involves trust. Friendship, a real friendship involves trust. You got to be able to trust your friends. More friendships are broken because of a lack of trust. All relationships to have strength and success have to have trust. A good marriage, the foundation has got to be trust. Can I just say this real quickly before we go to these other ones? I've got my circle of friends, my circle of casual friends, my circle of acquaintances, my circle of closer friends, my circle of very close friends. But then when it comes down to me and Teresa, it's a circle of two. That's a circle of two. There are things that go on in that circle. There are conversations that are had in that circle that get nowhere else. And then I've got a circle of one, just God and me. I guess that's two. There's things I can talk about to God that I talk to nobody else, maybe not even my wife. God wants to be in your friend circle. So it starts with a personal relationship, involves trust. Number two, it has action behind it. One day a man wanted to show his wife how much he loved her. So after dinner, he began to recite romantic poetry to her. You know, some of you are probably pretty good at that, and some of you probably shouldn't try it. I mean, it's risky to start doing a poem, right? So he's reciting these poems, and, you know, things like climbing the highest mountain, swimming the oceans wide to be with her, crossing deserts in the burning heat to be with her, and even sit at her window and sing love songs in the moonlight to show his love. And she listened. And when he was done, she looked at him, and she said, "But will you do the dishes? What are we talking about? There's an action behind it. I'm a friend of God. We sing that song, friend. Well, that's great. But if you're really a friend with God, there's some action to substantiate that, right? Number three, if you have friendship with God, then you share God's interest. What's important to God? Whatever's important to God, if you're his friend, it's going to be important to you. Look at your close friends in your circle. The things that are important to them, they're important to you. If God is your close friend, the things that are important to Him will be important to you. What's important to God? Kindness, forgiveness, love, missions, treating people right, holiness. What's important to God? As a friend of God, those things should become important to me. And number four, is loyal no matter what. I remind you of the verse we looked at earlier. A friend loves at all times, through thick and thin. Some of you may need to lose a friend this morning. Your friendship with the world. Or maybe your friendship with God just needs to get a little stronger. Maybe your friendship with God is more on a casual level and it needs to get to a close level. There may just need to be a shift. I want to reference again before we close that Randy Stonehill song, because I think it fits here with our relationship with God as well. The first three lines, even the best of friends give in sometimes to their darker side, put up a wall of stubborn pride. Listen, just because you failed and you gave in to your darker side, God doesn't throw you away as His friend. At times, even the best of friends give in to a wrong thing or put up a wall of stubborn pride. But you can't stay there. That's where you repent and you come back and you get back to that closeness that you have with the Lord. I'm going to ask you to stand.
Thank you for listening today. For additional information or to call in a prayer need, you can reach Angleton First at 979-849-6112 or check us out on the web at angletonfirst.org. God's blessings upon you, and may His peace be yours today.